Not that I can't make my voice carry if I really want to, but I'd just as soon not have to. Good evening. Tonight's lesson will be coming from Luke chapter 14, which is similar from this morning, but instead of the first 14 verses, we're going to be looking at the last 10 verses. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 35, Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 through 35. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation, and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of discipleship. And of course, to start with, we come to a very basic question, which is, just what is a disciple? Now, the common answer given these days is that a disciple is a student or a learner. And while this is true, it does not really take into the entirety of what it meant to be a disciple during the time of Christ. To be a student or a learner today, we go to a class, we sit down and hear a learned person speak about the topic, maybe demonstrate parts of that topic, and then through study of our notes, text, and practice, attempt to make that subject matter our own. To be a disciple, though, is more like what being an apprentice was from years gone by. When one was an apprentice, one was given over to the master. Literally. You went and you abode in the master's house. If you were going to be learning to be a blacksmith, you went and you lived in the blacksmith's house. You ate the food with the blacksmith. You went to work with the blacksmith. You spent the day watching the blacksmith's work and helping in any and every way that he would ask you to do. And then following that, you would go and you would partake of your evening with the blacksmith until it was time to go to bed and sleep to rise up the next day and do it all over again. When you're an apprentice, you were with all day, every day, from sunrise to sunset and beyond. And it wasn't just a matter of learning a trade, though that did take place. But when you went and you apprenticed to that blacksmith, you didn't learn just about what it took to hammer and forge pieces of metal into various shapes and useful implements. You would also learn other things about that blacksmith, and you would pick up on them. Like if the blacksmith had a particular rhythm that he used when hammering on the metal, the apprentice would pick up that rhythm. And if the blacksmith, when dealing with a customer, always sat back on his heels and crossed his arms, What does the apprentice start doing? Well, when he deals with customers, he starts sitting back on his heels and crossing his arms. If the blacksmith, as he's getting ready to pick up a piece of hot iron, would stop and run his hand through his hair to get it up out of his eyes and to get any sweat off his forehead, guess what the apprentice learns to do? He learns that before I go, I run my hands over my forehead and hair to do that. Not that that's necessarily part of doing the job of being a blacksmith, but the apprentice picks up on these attributes of the master, not just the ones dealing with what you were there to learn, but all of the attributes of the master, both good and bad. Both those that really were required to learn and those which weren't. When we talk about being a disciple, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about one who spends time with the master. One who is devoted fully to the master. The master says jump, you jump. But the master says carry it from here to there, you carried this from here to there. Jesus talking here about those who would desire to be my disciple. Now we know about the 12 apostles. They were Christ's disciples. They were with him during that 3 years pretty much constantly. From the moment he rose up to the moment he lay down to sleep. They were with him. They were there to learn Christ. And there were others who were likewise following. As we see that very first verse in that we read in verse 25, he says, great multitudes went with him. And he turns and tells them, if you want to be my disciple, it is going to cost you. To be Christ's disciple means we want to become like Christ. And unlike that blacksmith, everything that we can learn from Christ would be to our good. In our lifetime, there are generally two decisions that we can make in our life that are of a lifetime duration. One of those is getting married. The other one is becoming a Christian. Both of these are intended to be lifetime commitments. And because of the duration and the consequence of that decision, generally, we should count the cost. You know, is this indeed the right thing for us to do? In this passage, Jesus gives those who are following him an idea of the cost that it's going to be required of them to be his disciple. In verse 26, he starts off with, you know, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to hate your family. Your mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, even your own self. Now, Jesus was not advocating everybody to go and hate their family. This is not what he was advocating here. What he was saying is, to be his disciple, your love for him must exceed your love for these others to the point where your love for these others is like hate. your love for him is supposed to far outweigh your love for any other connection that you might have in this life. When you get married, one of the things that, you know, the Bible tells about is, you know, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife. That doesn't mean that you start hating your mom and dad. But it means that that wife becomes of primary importance to you. That wife becomes more than that relationship that you have with your parents. In the same way, becoming a disciple of Christ involves that leaving and cleaving. When you become a disciple of Christ, you're going to leave that old life that you had before, the one that was dedicated probably primarily to self. You're going to leave that life behind, and instead, you are going to cleave to the life of following Jesus. And so the very first point Jesus makes is, what's it going to cost you to be his disciple? It means that you're going to have to make him number one in your life. You're going to have him as your number one priority. All else comes after. Verse 27, he then goes on and says that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To bear one's cross. What was a cross during the time of Jesus? The cross was representative of one of the cruelest means of execution that man had ever devised. It was a symbol of not only execution, not only of death, not only of suffering, but also shame and humiliation went along with that death. This is what the cross symbolized. And he says, if you don't take this up and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. To be Christ's disciple means that there are going to, you know, it's not going to be easy. Remember when Jesus was bearing his cross to Calvary? At one point, they had to have somebody take over the carrying of it for him because the load was too heavy for him, especially considering the night before that he had had to endure. Those crosses weren't exactly light. They were a burden. And on top of just the physical burden, then there was also the shame and humiliation and ridicule that accompanied that bearing of that cross. When we bear our cross and follow after Jesus, it's not going to be easy. And there's going to be that shame and humiliation and all that the world will heap upon us because we are bearing that cross and following after him. But if you don't bear that cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. We need to follow after Jesus. It's not enough just to bear a burden. But we need to be bearing that burden as we follow after Christ, so that instead of just bearing a burden and saying, well, I bore this burden, if we don't follow after Him, we've basically done that for no reason whatsoever. We need to, the direction that we follow is not to be of our choosing, but of Christ. Christ then goes on and gives two illustrations concerning counting the cost. And the first illustration He gives concerning counting the cost is that of a person who's going to build a tower. And He says, this person's going to build a tower. Before he starts building, he needs to count the cost. Elsewise, if he gets started and he runs out of funds and he can't finish it, people are going to make fun of him because he started something he couldn't finish. And then He gives a second illustration about a king who's going off to war, and he has 10,000 men, and the person he's warring against has 20,000. That king needs to count the cost. And in looking at it, instead of going to war and being put to shame there, instead, while he's still far off, send a delegation to make terms of peace. There's a cost to being Christ's disciple. And Jesus is calling on these people to be sure that here's the cost. This is what it's going to cost. Here's some of what it's going to cost. Are you prepared to make those payments necessary for that cost? Because if you're going to give, if it's going to be a case of you getting started and then saying, nope, it's too tough, it's too rough, I'm not going to do it anymore, then it's better if you just hadn't started at all. Start what you finish, or finish what you start. It's real easy to start what you finish, but finishing what you start is definitely much more difficult. Following this, Jesus gets right down and says, how much is it going to cost you to be my disciple? In verse 33, He tells you that it's going to cost you everything you have. To be Christ's disciple, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. There's no fence to ride. There's no middle ground. There's no 60-40 split. It's all or it's nothing. For to be Christ's disciple, you have to give it your all, because He'll not accept anything less than that. In Luke 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can either be Christ's disciple, or you can be doing something else. It's one way or the other. This is, there is no compromise with regard to this. And it's difficult. In Luke 18, we see the story about the rich young ruler who comes to Christ and what he needs to do to enter the kingdom. And Christ tells him, follow the law. And he says, I've done that since my youth. What do I still lack? It says Christ loved him and says to him, go, sell all that you have and come follow me. That rich young ruler was willing to do a lot, but that was a little too much for him to bear at that time. For it says that he went away sorrowing. In Luke 12, we hear the parable about the rich fool. A man who was richly blessed by God and that his fields produced above and beyond what he had ever had before. And so much so that he had no place to put all his goods. And so he says to himself in his mind, I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put all this stuff into my barns. And then I'm going to live a life of ease. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because I have much wealth laid up in store. But we call this the parable of the rich fool because God calls him a fool. God says, this night your soul is required of you. And then whose will be all this that you have gathered for yourself? The rich fool was rich with regard to material wealth. He was poor with regard to God. It's important that as Christians we remember that we don't own anything, really. Everything that we say we have, it's God's. We are merely His stewards. Those things we say we have are things that God has given into our keeping to use on His behalf. And there's going to come a time when our stewardship will come to an accounting. Just as in the case of the parable about the talents, there was an accounting of each one of those servants who had been given the talents. And they were held accountable for what they had done with that. Likewise, God's going to hold us accountable as His disciples. And it doesn't mean just talking about money. We're also talking about time and commitment. Just prior to this, Jesus talks about a person who had prepared a great supper. And upon the time when it was ready, he sent out to all the people he had invited to let them know it was time to come and partake of the feast. And all the people who he had invited started making excuses about why they couldn't come. They waited until the time that the feast was ready to say, I can't come. And of course, some of their excuses were pretty flimsy. It's not just a matter, to be a disciple is a total commitment of everything that we have, everything that we are. In verse 34, we have the final illustration concerning salt. Salt was very important during the time of Christ. Today, we think of salt as a flavor enhancer. You want something to taste better? Well, sprinkle a little bit of salt on it. During this time, though, salt was even more important than a flavor enhancer. It was a preservative. It helped keep foods from going bad. And so it was very important. And so as a flavor enhancer and a preservative, He goes on and says, what good is salt if it doesn't do the work of being salt? What good is salt if it doesn't enhance flavor, if it doesn't preserve the food? He goes, basically it's worthless. It's no good. Just be tossed out. There is no good in salt that has lost its saltiness. For a disciple of Christ, they are to be the salt of Christ in this world that we live in. They are to be those who enhance others' lives by bringing Christ to them. They are those who are being tried to preserve others' lives by bringing Christ into their life. But a disciple who doesn't do this is like the salt that neither flavor enhances nor preserves. What's it good for? It's not good for anything. Then Jesus ends this passage with a call. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is not a matter of whether or not someone's deaf or hard of hearing. It's not the physical hearing that Jesus is calling out for them to do. It's the accepting of the message that he is giving them. For those of you hearing this message, accept it. Let them hear. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it become part of you. Let it become the basis upon which you are that disciple of Christ. This passage is just as valid today as it was when Christ first spoke it. The call to be a disciple has a cost. And it is indeed an all or nothing endeavor. The same now as it was then. It's not enough to be a student of the Word. It's not enough to memorize scriptures. It's not enough to acknowledge that, you know, there's some good principles in the Bible about life. It's not enough to claim to be a Christian. It's not enough to attend worship every Sunday. To be a disciple is a 24/7 endeavor. Each day, every day, striving to more closely align our lives with that of the Master. Paul states in Galatians 2, verse 20, that he no longer lived, but that Christ lived in him. For Paul, it was all about letting Christ shine in his life. And the more that he could get out of the way, the more Christ could shine. To be a disciple is not easy. Getting self out of the way is probably one of the most difficult things for any of us to try and do. And that's hard enough, but it doesn't stop there. We also have a world that lives around us that wants us to follow them instead of Christ. And it will use all kinds of means in order to convince us to do so. Be a Christian means to stand by that commitment that we make to Christ. Not to allow the world to sway us in its direction. And as disciples, we need to be that salt of the earth. We need to show Christ in our lives to the world around us. We need to try and preserve the life of those around us by telling them about what Christ has done for them. Failure on our part makes us empty disciples. Ones that are good for nothing but to be cast by the wayside. And not only that, failure on our part means that there are other souls who may not be saved because we failed to do our job. Christ's call rings out for us today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you his disciple? There's a cost to being a disciple, as we've seen. And by looking at the cost, it could be definitely a case of, well, why in the world would I ever want to do that? But see, that cost is not the end of the story. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." To be Christ's disciple is going to cost us everything. But indeed, it's the only way to gain. To be his disciple, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he came to this earth, living the life of a servant, obedient to death on the cross, so that through his rising we can have that hope of rising also. We need to repent of our sins, to select a new path dedicated to Christ instead of self. Be to confess his name before men, and then be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins so that we can rise up and be a new creature. One, living for Christ and not for self. Or maybe you are a disciple right now, but you've been withholding your payments on the cost. Luke 18:29-30 said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is a reminder that the cost is worth it. And if you need prayers and encouragement of the church to get back to your original commitment to Christ, we make this time available that you can make it known. So if you have any need at this time, we ask you come now as together we stand as we sing.